Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, what a joy for my soul, like the season of joy. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Colossians. I have been so blessed preaching through Colossians. I don't know how many of you know J.I. Packer. You heard of J.I. Packer? I was privileged to get to have lunch with him. It was in Berkeley, and I was attending New College Berkeley, and he was coming there to be a speaker. He was going to teach on Colossians. And I was taking the class, and the president of the school said, "Hey, David, would you like to have lunch with us?" So I went to have lunch with J.I. Packer and listened to his talk with the president of the school. Very interesting. And then I got to also have his three-night series on Colossians. And I don't remember a lot. You know, it's just like Don was saying, I don't remember a lot of what he said, but I know it affected me. And now that I'm in it myself, I'm getting really blessed. I'm really getting blessed by the book of Colossians. Amen. Well, in the preceding chapter, chapter 2, Paul showed us about baptism. And he showed how that baptism was an answer both to Jewish legalism and to Greek Gnosticism. Baptism was not only replaced the circumcision of Jewish legalism, but it gave circumcision a new meaning. By stripping off the old self. That was what it was symbolic of, stripping off the old self. And that's why, originally, this idea of a nude baptism, the naked baptism of the New Testament time, was an open sign that that person had been born again. Had, just like coming out of the womb, a little naked baby. They had been reborn. It was an open, visible sign. And it was new birth into a new family under a new covenant. Not the Old Testament, but a New Testament covenant. A covenant with Christ in His blood. And it also physically demonstrated our identification with the resurrected Christ. We were going through baptism because He had died and was buried and rose again. We, by our baptism, we're entering into that grave and being raised. And this is where this word raised comes from in this passage. He's continuing his discussion saying, you were raised with Christ because you were joined to Him. And your baptism is symbolic of that. Your baptism is a representation of that union you now have with Christ in His resurrected body. Now, this was an unthinkable idea for the Gnostics. They despised the material body. They didn't like it. So this was, everything he's writing, it just is in the face of Jewish legalism, and it's in the face of the Gnostics. They don't like it. But he's answering, he's showing how all of this answers with in Christ. Now, in this specific passage, in this, and we're going to see this in two more sermons after this, because there's so much in this passage that I had to divide it up that way. But in this one beginning of chapter 3, he's talking about baptism and what it means. And the first part here I called Baptism's Call to New Thinking. Baptism calls us to a new kind of thinking. And Paul explains this, how this baptism marks a new way of thinking that meets both of these ideas of Jewish legalism and Greek Gnosticism, and it defeats them. It meets them and defeats them. Our union with Christ, who was physically raised from the dead, and who was also physically raised up into heaven, our union with Him puts us in a relationship with Christ. We don't have to do works to get there. And sometimes people have thought, well, isn't baptism a work? No, it is an expression of faith. It's just like, is to say, I am a Christian, is that a work? Or is it just a statement? And that's what baptism is. It's a statement that we are making. It's not a good work that we do in order to earn our salvation. And our union with Christ, this physical union, it also showed forth our future fulfillment of the spiritual realm. Our future in the spiritual realm was manifested by our rising out of the waters of baptism. And it also shows that this is something in the future that's coming. The spiritual realm was of great concern to the Gnostics. That's all they were concerned about. But when Paul puts it in the context of a physical baptism, it becomes detestable to the Gnostics. You don't need to be baptized because that's not important. It's only the spirit that's important, not the body. Okay. So God wanted this spiritual life that we're talking about, that is joined to Christ in heaven right now, he wanted it lived out here on the earth. And our baptism is an earthly thing because it relates to our living out that spiritual heavenly life now, down here on earth. This is what baptism means. And it marks the point from which our heavenly thinking, our minds set in heavenly places, makes the kingdom of God and kingdom living a present reality. Our heavenly thinking makes physical, down-to-earth, earthly thinking, or kingdom living, it makes that a real reality. So it's not pie in the sky, right? It's not something, oh, that's not down-to-earth. No, it brings heaven down-to-earth. Okay, that's what this heavenly thinking is supposed to do for us. And that's why Paul emphasizes it, and he relates it to our baptism. Now, why is baptism so important? Well, the early church never saw baptism as something tacked on to our initiation as Christians. They said, oh, this is just something that you'd have to do. They saw it as something that was a visible adoption of Christ. You were visibly showing that you adopted the life in Christ. You were doing it in a physical way. You were showing it to the world. You were showing it to the angelic world as well as to the world of people around you. And you were showing that you were adopting a new kind of thinking. You were not just, because you were relating it to Christ who is in heaven, you were adopting a heavenly type of thinking for life here on the earth. It was the starting point in a person's life where the Lord's Prayer was now being fulfilled. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. And it's coming in your life now in a physical way, lived out here on this planet. So it was like an answer to the Lord's Prayer. And it showed that our future is not distant and far away. Our future is present. It's present in baptism, and it's present in the Holy Communion table, which is an extension of baptism, as I've shared before, and we're going to show that again. But the church today has forgotten much of this symbolism that's in baptism. They've just, it is something sometimes tacked on, and they've forgotten the original symbolism that's associated with it, and sometimes they've forgotten the importance that the early church attached to baptism. This may be because of it appears to be a good work, you know, when justification by faith came, and as opposed to salvation by works, people might have said, well, baptism is a work, so don't emphasize it so much. Well, that's not the way the early church thought about it. And none of the church reformers thought about baptism that way, that it's sort of become today, almost like something that it's give or take, you can have it or you can pass it up. It's something that makes a statement of our faith. And baptism was so important in the early church that only believers who had been baptized could come to the communion table. That was how they had it set up. So it was that important to them. Now, it would take a big miracle for us to go back to the early church form of baptism, the nude baptism, because today we have a Gnostic view of the body. It's a pornographic view of the body. It's not a wholesome view. And we've got to admit that as a church, we have to say, no, it's not a wholesome view of the body. It's not a godly view. It's not a biblical view of the body. But it's prevalent, and it's everywhere. And we're not going to change unless there was a big, gigantic miracle for us to see that our bodies are fearfully, wonderfully made displays of God's glory. But it would take a small miracle for some people just to have baptism. They'd say, oh, I don't need that. I don't need to get down in that water, or I don't need to be sprinkled, I don't need to be poured, I don't need to go out to the river, or go down into the jacuzzi, or anything to be baptized. And it'd be a little miracle. Well, if you haven't been, I pray for that miracle. I pray for that little miracle to happen, because I think everyone, every Christian believer, needs to be baptized to show forth what we're talking about here, especially as we get into this and seeing that it, what it really does for us, it gives us a heavenly mindset. We see our baptism as a heavenly mindset that makes living out His kingdom here on the earth a present reality, something that we need to be thinking about. And every time you come to the communion table, it relates back to the death in baptism and the new life, because we have death and new life at the table as well. Well, uniting, God's intention is to unite our minds with the resurrected Christ. That's what this passage is saying. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. God is not in the business of a pie in the sky thinking. He doesn't want us to think that way. And that's what we're accused of many times when we talk about heavenly thinking. That's far from what the Scripture is showing us here. Getting our earthly thinking set on Christ in heaven is really far from this Gnostic idea of spirit only is important. You know, that's what the Gnostic believes. Only the spirit is important. And that's what people accuse Christianity of being many times. And unfortunately, there is much Gnostic ideas that have crept into the church where we come across that way, or we actually adopt that kind of way of thinking, and we don't know it's not Christian. We don't even know it's not. This is what Paul was teaching against, because it was making inroads into the church. And people are thinking, spirit is everything, the spirit is everything. And it's not. He's trying to show us that incarnation is what it's all about here. And so we must remember what this passage is calling us to reflect upon and to remember is that Jesus is in heaven right now, but He is a human. He is the God-man. He has taken upon a human body like we have. And that human body was raised, and it is in heaven right now. And we are in union with Him, and our union with Him brings that kingdom reign down here on earth right now. Right now. That's why this kingdom living that we're supposed to be doing is related to kingdom thinking or heavenly thinking, because that's where our King is at right now. But He's human, and we're attached to Him in a human way. He's part of the human family. In fact, He's established a whole new human family that we're a part of. And we are related to Him for kingdom living right now. That's why this is so, so important. It's like we're bringing His kingdom down to earth, and He wants us to do it in down-to-earth ways. And the other passages in Colossians are going to talk a lot about that as we hit those passages. Also, in verse 2 it says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, we are not just physical. We are not just spiritual, but we're also not just physical. We've got to realize that we as earthly creatures are, as God's, made in God's image, are not just for this planet. That was not God's intention for us. We've seen that in Colossians chapter 2. His intention for humanity in Christ is going to be the reigning over all of the spiritual realm. Physical, spiritual realm, all the whole universe of creation is going to be reigned over by Christ. And we're going to be at his right side. We are spirit body beings with an eternal destiny with Christ that's astronomically larger than this life. So don't set your thinking here on the earth, but set your thinking on heavenly things to make your earthly life kingdom living and down to earth kingdom of God. in verse 3 it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." This is really, really talking about the baptism symbolism, the idea of going down into the water. Now, I was studying in the Jerusalem Bible, which is the Catholic Bible, and I was studying in French because I was up in Canada, and I had a French copy of it, and I was looking at the footnotes about baptism. And I was surprised to find in their footnotes, now that you know the Catholic Church sprinkles, right? But in their footnotes, it said the original form of baptism was by immersion. I thought, whoa, I bet you the Baptist people would love to see that in a Catholic Bible. But we have, for various theological reasons, we have adopted pouring and sprinkling, and it became a custom, and it's not the action of water. It is the answer of a good conscience to the Lord. And we can talk about forms of baptism. But based on that Catholic teaching, archaeological findings and so on, it was by, and the Greek church kept it, where they baptized their infants under water. They immersed them. The Greek church kept that idea of immersion. But it's the idea of burial. It's the idea of being hidden in Christ's death. And it says here, you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And baptism has that meaning. In baptism, it's a reminder of our faith. In our faith that we have died to this world, we have died to Satan, we have died to our old nature, and we are alive to God. We are alive to a new life. We have passed from death to life. In baptism, we reject the voice of Satan. That's one of the early church teachings. In baptism, we reject the voice of Satan, whose goal it was to cut us off from God. You will not surely die. That was a lie. They would die. But you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We've belabored this point about what it meant. When they took that fruit and ate it, it actually cut them off from a direct relationship with God and made them independent in their knowledge of good and evil rather than deriving all of their wisdom and knowledge from God Himself. Well, the early church ritual, they had believers. While in the naked state, as Adam and Eve were before they fell, they had them renounce Satan and Satan's works. And then they had exorcism. You know, they practiced exorcism. Every baptism was an exorcism as well. Because it was a rejection of Satan. It goes back to the reason why we fell. And that is the original reason. So there was a rejection of Satan. And it was just like Adam and Eve, instead of adopting what Satan said, they rejected what Satan said. That's what it was symbolic of. And then baptism. In baptism, we reject the sin nature, the bent towards sinning, this independence from God that we've had into our lives. Now, Eve was so attracted. She was so attracted to the fruit of independence that she gave up her relationship with God when she took that fruit. She was actually rejecting her relationship with God, and she was going for something. And here's what it says: when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So Adam agreed to what she had seen. Hey, it's good for food, it looks good, and you gain wisdom from it. So Adam agreed, and he ate it too. So both of them sinned in that way. Man is not just a physical being, and he's not just a spiritual being. Man is a body-spirit being who lives not only on physical food, but on the Word of God, what proceeds from the Word of God, the mouth of God. And the Word of God contains the will of God. That's what's important about the Word of God. It contains the will of God. 1 John chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. But when I read it, I'm going to intersperse within it what Eve was tempted by as I'm reading this passage. Listen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, good for food, the lust of his eyes, pleasing to the eye, and boasting of what he has or does. You know, in other words, I'm doing the right thing, boasting what he has or does, desirable for gaining wisdom. What was the wisdom? Right and wrong, right? Okay. Comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God, contained in the Word of God, the will of God, lives forever. So, baptism was a rejection of our independence, our sin nature, our flesh, it's called in the Bible. And in baptism, we reject conformity to this fallen world, declaring our allegiance to the King of all creation, Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, this is also a familiar passage. Therefore I urge you, brothers, and it means sisters when it says brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That's what this whole sermon and this whole passage is about. The renewing of our minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. You see, it's our heavenly thinking, our attachment and setting our minds on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God in heaven and waiting for that day He's coming back, that kind of thinking is attaching us to the will of God for life here on this present life on this planet. In baptism, we reject the trinity of sin. And that's what these three things approach. We reject Satan. We said we reject the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've heard that before. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are the three things that baptism represented a rejection of. You were turning your back on Satan's temptation to take, to become independent from God. You're turning your back on that independence that's in the sin nature. You're turning your back on the world, to God's world, so that you can leave the water and turn back and face all three of those in a new way, with a new kind of thinking. You reject the trinity of sin, and we embrace the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But note the focus in Romans. Note this focus. Our spiritual act of worship. It says, to do that, we must offer our bodies. Our spiritual act of worship is to offer our physical bodies for God, to do as living sacrifices, to do His will. The focus is not on a future afterlife. That's not the focus here. That's not the focus of this passage, but on a present loyalty to fulfilling the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is kingdom thinking. This is the kind of kingdom thinking that makes kingdom living a present reality. Humans are glory seekers. Humans seek glory. And you know that when you hear politicians or you see people performing or people like to be in the limelight, most people. Humans are glory seekers, but it's so backward. Humans are so backward in that. They seek glory and they end up falling on their faces. Adam and Eve were physically fashioned from earthly dust by God's own hand. They were physically fashioned by God's own hand to display the glory of His image here on this planet, and I believe to the whole universe. But Satan deceived them. He deceived them into thinking that if they would only have this fruit of independence, they would have more glory. It would be more glorious to have this fruit of independence. And when they did, they fell short of the glory of God. They sinned and fell short of the glory of God, as it says in Romans. But God in Christ was not to be thwarted. God in Christ, in Christ's incarnation, He made a way back to that glory. You see, when in Christ's human body, He restored God's glory to humanity. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In His image, we see that glory. And it's a human image. By the death of His body, when His body suffered on the tree, at Calvary, by His death, the death of His body, Jesus destroyed Satan's work. All that had happened at the very beginning, from the very beginning, He destroyed it. That was the purpose. It says, why did Christ come? To destroy the works of the devil. Because all of this was an unfolding. Everything, the history of humanity has been an unfolding of that, right, what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's been an unfolding. And Christ came to destroy that. By His resurrection, He has made that divine glory available again to us. He's made it available. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it said in chapter 2. It's in Christ is where the hope of glory is. If we are glory seekers, and we seek it for the wrong reason many times, we're seeking it for the glory in this life, in this earthly, physical life, but we're not seeking the right kind of glory. We need to seek the glory that is so much astronomically more fantastic than any glory we can seek down here. It's the glory of God. And it's in Christ. Jesus Christ. In Christ in you, the hope of glory, was the phrase that Paul said in the last chapter. What baptism does, it hides our bodies in a watery grave. It hides them in a watery grave of Christ's death and identifies us with that death. But it raises us up out of the water like newborn babes, ready to live a new life. Baptism connects us. It marks our rebirth, and it marks our destiny. It marks our rebirth for this present life, a new birth, but it marks our destiny for a future life. Because here's what it says. When Christ, who is our life, appears. When is that? Well, it's Advent, right? Advent's coming up. The return of Christ. When He appears again. When Christ, who is our life, appears again, then we also will appear with Him in glory. In glory. Let's live out our life in Christ. How do we do that? Stay connected. Set our hearts on things above and live out that glory in a present reality in this life by His grace, by His help. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for this passage. Thank You so much for baptism. Thank You for what it means, Lord. It has such a rich meaning. It has so many things within it that we sort of miss if we don't read Your Word carefully. I pray, Father God, that we will not only read Your Word carefully, but we will do Your will. We will submit our bodies as vessels, just as Christ submitted Himself to You, and to do Your will only, that we might see Your glory manifested here on the earth. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us, and I pray, Lord, that You'll help us in our Christian journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.